Once again, in the providence of God, we come upon a topic that fits in perfectly with the circumstances of my own life. How often that happens, it's amazing. Just last Saturday, I spoke at the memorial service for my brother-in-law, for Mark Phoebus. As many of, probably all of you know, that he was killed suddenly. He was killed unexpectedly by a falling tree as he and his wife were rounding a bend on the Skyline Drive, and just there, as they're at dusk, trying to go from one overlook to the next overlook, trying to take pictures of a beautiful sunset, there comes this tree that's unavoidable, that's directed right at my brother-in-law, Mark. It's interesting, I mean, as just one of many points of interest there, their address, even though they were traveling around, their address was Falling Branch, Tennessee. I mean, go figure. You can't give any other explanation other than the Lord had Mark's name and he had that timestamp on that particular tree that was intended to take him home to be with the Lord. As John prayed, our comfort is drawn from the fact of the words of Jesus, that his eyes are on the sparrow, that we're of much more value than sparrows, who are the most insignificant type of bird, and yet not even a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from the Lord's control and his knowledge and his providential dealing. So this was no chance accident from God's perspective. It was a divinely orchestrated providential event. And as we come to Ruth chapter 2, we've been away from it for a couple weeks just trying to get into this book. There's so much that this book speaks about the providence of God here in a favorable light in terms of what's going to happen in Ruth and Naomi's experience. But we have to recognize the loving providential hand of God, whether it's in circumstances that are tragic to us or whether it's in favorable circumstances. Whatever the outcome is, however we view the circumstances, God in his wisdom knows the bigger picture and intends all things for the good of those that love him and that are called according to his purposes. So his perspective is eternal. His perspective is bringing about the completion of his plans, a part which none of them can be thwarted. So it's been several weeks since we've looked into the book of Ruth, but the first chapter, you might remember the background of Ruth in chapter 1, spoke to us about the difficulties and the pressures and the trials that Naomi and her daughter-in-laws experienced back in the land of Moab. And we saw the three different reactions to those trials, the reaction of her husband Elimelech, the reaction when the famine came and hit, and God was bringing pressure, and he was bringing actually divine discipline because of disobedience on the part of the Israelites. We saw that the reaction of Elimelech to pressure in his life was to flee God's trials. Rather than to learn from them, he went and tried to find sanctuary there in Moab. And in so doing, he lost his life, and his two sons as well had their graves dug there in that land, that foreign land of Moab. We saw a different reaction on the part of Naomi. We saw Naomi basically grieving her trials, having a pity party. Rather than learning the lessons that God wanted her to learn from God's dealings, she basically comes back now because she hears that there's food once again in the land of Israel. And so she comes back to her homeland, but she doesn't come back with a testimony of God's gracious dealings and love and kindness and compassion. She comes back with this testimony, "Don't call me Naomi anymore," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. She comes back with a bitter, afflicted spirit in this self-pity of, "Woe is me, look at what God has done to bring me so low in my life, where now I am in this hopeless condition," because widows in those days, it's not just the companionship that's removed from them, but they're financially destitute. She has no home or property, no means of sustenance. She's in almost a beggar status as she comes back to her land of Israel. And then we see, by contrast, the reaction that we looked at on the part of Ruth and the type of loyal devotion and commitment that Ruth had, where she was willing to embrace these trials. She was willing to embrace the God of Naomi, the God of her mother-in-law. She was willing to turn from her false gods there, and it was an act of faith and of courage and of devotion and commitment on the part of Ruth, as she demonstrates a spirit of hope that God can bring something positive out of her negative and difficult experiences. So we start at a point of low ebb in the life of Naomi and Ruth, where we wonder what more could go wrong for them and what lies in store for them. But we want to remember as well that this whole book of Ruth, one reason why God has put it here in the canon of Scripture for us is because it's a picture of redemption. And so we start out in this position of hopelessness because God wants to teach us truths about redemption, about the Lord's love for His bride, the church, where we're going to see Boaz in that position of being a type of Christ, being a type of the one who would bring redemption, and we're going to see Ruth in that picture of the church, of the bride of Christ. And we're going to look at the graciousness and the compassion and the love and the mercy and the kindness that's displayed by Boaz as we learn about the heart of God. So we start out describing this desperate situation with its hopeless prospects, in order that by contrast we could see that God in His mercy and grace reaches out to the Gentiles, to those who are foreigners, to those who aren't part of the covenant promise. And God reaches out to the Gentiles and grafts them in, includes them in to the promise of faith, so that they can be members of the household of faith. So we're going to look here today at chapter 2 in the book of Ruth. And we're going to look at the surprising blessings of the kind providence of God. We're going to see that they're surprising in just how magnificent and wonderful God is, that He can turn around circumstances in the way that He turns things around for Ruth. And so Ruth, she's going to have to work hard herself. It's not going to be without diligence on her part, without backbreaking labor on her part as she goes out to the fields to glean. And yet in the midst of her life of responsibility and her life of discipline and her life of hard work, it's basically a life of faith as she's able to see God's grace and kindness and mercy demonstrated to her. So we're going to see that the kind providence of God surprises us as we act diligently and responsibly in our journey of faith. So as we continue on and do what God wants us to do, God doesn't negate us having to take responsibility, but overriding all of that is God's providence, working out the circumstances on our behalf. And we're going to see these surprising blessings of the kind providence of God. Three surprising blessings of the kind providence of God. We're going to read Ruth chapter 2 together, and let's try to read it as if it's the first time. I know it's difficult. We all know the story, but in order to get the impact of how surprising God's providence is, we need to sort of blank out our minds from knowing all the story as it unfolds and try to take it step by step and say, okay, we know the sad situation that Naomi and Ruth are in. Let's look and see now in chapter 2 as to how God works out their circumstances. Verse 1, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed, and she went, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jugs. Drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. Indeed, I have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth, the Moabite, said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kind providence that looks out for us each day, that goes before us and directs our ways, that leads us into pleasant paths of your design, that brings us into fields of grace and mercy and compassion, that we might reap and harvest, that we might have all that we need, and above that, a sufficiency that we can share with others. We thank you for your provision, your protection in our lives. Pray that you would instruct us this morning, and that we would have hearts that are tender, that are humble, that are thankful, that are appreciative of who you are and how you work on our behalf. We pray in Jesus' name. Three surprising blessings of the kind providence of God. We're going to start in verses 1 to 7. First of all, the kind providence of God directs us into favorable circumstances that are divine appointments. We still need to take initiative. We still need to step out in faith. But the amazing thing is that God has divine appointments for each one of us. Is that something to think of this week as we go out? God has divine appointments. You know, you think of someone that is making appointments for you in your little appointment book. Usually it's someone who's a secretary. You know, it's a lower level administrative assistant. You know, someone that if we even had that position of privilege to have someone that was organizing our day and that was trying to help us with our appointments. We have the majestic God of the universe who's making divine appointments for us that we know nothing about, but that he's going to direct us into in the course of our life. It's a wonderful thing to think through what God is doing behind the scenes that he then unfolds. It's just like a play that is working itself out, and we don't know who's off stage. We don't know the characters that are queued up, that are going to enter into the stage of our life. And yet that's what we have in verse 1, that divine appointments, they're waiting in the wings. And we know nothing about them. This verse 1 the narrator supplies it for our benefit to show that Naomi didn't know whose field she was going to step out into. But God wants us to know that who's waiting in the wings there is, it says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of great standing, it says, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So we're introduced here to a key character. We get to peek behind the curtain and see who's standing off stage that now is going to walk onto the events of Naomi and Ruth's lives. And the picture here, again, is of this relationship of Jesus Christ to his bride, the church. And as yet, this individual Boaz is unknown to Ruth. So he's identified in four ways here in verse 20. He's identified as being a relative, a kinsman, maybe a nephew or some close relative of Elimelech, of the husband who has since died, the husband to Naomi. So this individual, just by happen circumstance, what an amazing thing, is we're going to have this connection made between this relative of Naomi and Ruth. He's identified, secondly, as a man of great standing. It's translated here, man of great wealth, but it's used in Judges 6, verse 12, and Judges 11, 1, of Gideon and of Jephthah. So Judges 6, 12 and Judges 11, 1, the same phrase is used to describe Gideon and Jephthah, and there it seems to have a military connotation of a man of valor, of courage, of sort of a war hero type of individual. So maybe Boaz, in his background, we're coming upon him later in life where he's this distinguished figure in society. Maybe he has some military background in his younger days as well, because they certainly, living here in the city of Bethlehem, they needed to be protected from marauding and foraging enemies that would come upon them. So maybe Boaz was, in that way, a man of courage and of valor, just as Gideon and Jephthah were identified. But certainly here, it has the connotation of sort of high standing in society. He's an influential man. He has great wealth and substance, as we can see from the fields that he controls and the workers that he has under his jurisdiction. So he's an important man in the community. He's one of these movers and shakers. And he's a man also that has, we're going to see, as fine qualities as a godly man and a pious man. But he's identified, thirdly, as of the family of Elimelech. So he's a relative, and he's connected with the family of Elimelech. And then he's identified by name as Boaz. And there's different speculation as to the etymology of the name, and it seems somewhat uncertain. Some of the commentators think it means in him, in Jehovah, is strength. But there are other possibilities as well, and it's somewhat uncertain. So this is a person that's waiting off stage that's going to become a player in the acts that are going to unfold for us in chapter 2. And again, we want to ask what people are waiting in the wings for us that we know nothing about, but that God has divine appointments. And how are we going to respond when God brings them into our life? Secondly, these divine appointments, verse 2, they don't negate personal initiative. It's not like God wants us to just think of his providence and think of his sovereignty in terms of, well, God's working everything out, so I don't need to do anything. That wasn't what Ruth and Naomi, that wasn't the thought here of Ruth. Ruth is taking initiative, recognizing her difficult circumstances, and not putting the burden on someone else and saying, well, you know, because I've had such a bad turn in life, somebody had better provide for me, you know. So who's going to step up to the plate and take care of poor little old me? You know, that's not the thinking of Ruth. Ruth is thinking, what do I need to do? What initiative can I take? And so she steps forward. She understands the law of the Israelites probably better even than some of the people that had been brought up with the law. She understands that back in Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 24, it talks about the responsibility of landowners to not glean and not reap, not harvest the corners of their fields, but to leave those as outcroppings for the poor and the aliens and those who were impoverished, that they would have some place that they could diligently work and they could reap some of those benefits to sustain them in their time of hardship. And so they weren't supposed to go over their field twice and three times and make sure that they got every last grain off of the field or all the grapes out of their vineyard. They were supposed to leave some of the fringes and some of the droppings there that would be enough to sustain those who would come along. And their welfare system was actually a workfare system. You know, you needed to go out and show some diligence and put the labor in, and there was respect that was involved in the work process. And so Ruth here, she's taking initiative, and it's a risky undertaking for someone in her situation. As a young woman, certainly an attractive woman, and someone that has a foreign background, you know that she has no male protection. She has no one who's looking after her. And here she's going to go into dangerous circumstances where you've got the hardened men of the field that are laboring here, and she's going to put herself, in a sense, in harm's way out of necessity because she needs to take responsibility. So it took courage. It took faith on her part. But you notice that Ruth has a positive orientation. She goes to her mother-in-law, and she's looking to glean in somebody's field in whom I might find favor. She has this anticipation that somehow God is going to work on her behalf and direct her steps into favorable circumstances. And she doesn't know whom God is going to use to be that figure of blessing in her life, but she knows if she stays at home and does nothing, it's not going to happen. She needs to step out in faith, get moving. She needs to put herself in circumstances where God can work on her behalf. And so she takes the initiative now here. It's no longer Ruth being the one, as Ruth took it's no longer Naomi taking the initiative, as Naomi brought them back from the land of Moab. Now the whole focus of the story switches from Naomi to Ruth in chapter 2 here. And Ruth is the one that's going to take the initiative. The story is going to be about God's grace to this foreigner, about including the Gentiles in his redemptive plans. And so verse 3, she departed and she went. She gleaned in the field after the reapers. And this phrase is put in there with such impact for us. You know, she happened by chance to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. That's the heart, to me, of the whole story here in chapter 2, is to say that from the human perspective, it looks like these things are just happening by chance, by circumstances. And yet, the providence of God means that He's the one pulling the strings behind the scenes. He's the one directing and controlling our steps and our circumstances so that it works out just as He has designed. And so it's no accident here. Just as if you flip back to Genesis chapter 4, I want to see a similar expression in Genesis 24, where you have the servant of Isaac, who's looking for a bride for Isaac and ends up finding Rebekah. And we see in Genesis chapter 24, verse 27, as he comes to the home there and is introduced to Rebekah and to her father. And he says there in verse 27, as he comes into this household, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." It's providential that I have come to this particular home and found this particular mate that is going to be the one that God has for Isaac. And so he's blessing the Lord for guiding his steps in such a way that they've fallen out into favorable lines, whereas now he can bring back Rebekah as the one that the Lord has directed him to. So this is the providence of God back in Ruth chapter 2 that has brought her to the very field that God wanted her to be involved with. And then not only that, but he's going to bring Boaz there at the right time when she's there to bring them into connection with one another. So these divine appointments, as we go through life, they seem like they're happening, you know, just randomly. It's just by chance this happens, and I can't even understand why I took these steps this day and why these events came down the way they did. And yet God is working behind the scenes in His providence. So people might be looking for a job. They might be looking for a life companion. They might have needs that are not all that different from Ruth's needs in chapter 2 here. And yet, Ruth wasn't so obsessed about having those particular needs met. The need that was before her was the need to provide food for her family and to be responsible and to work hard. So she's about the daily tasks, which can be a tedious, you know, repetitive, monotonous type of existence of just day by day, I'm going about the things that God wants me to do, to be a responsible mom, to be a responsible wife and husband and care for my family. I'm just doing the things day by day that I need to do. And yet I have these other bigger needs and things that I would like to see addressed. And God is working to bring those things about and to supply those things, even while she's not necessarily focused on all of that. So this is just a surprising, it's a surprising way in which God shows us his kindness and his compassion, that he cares about the details of our life and that he's involved with us. And so verse 4, we see that while she's there in the field of Boaz, it just so happens that, behold, Boaz comes from Bethlehem. And he's probably got a number of fields that he could be overseeing. He has a lot of business interests. He has all types of places that he could be that a man of his importance and stature needs to be addressing. And yet at this providential point in time, he comes here where Ruth is laboring in the field. And he comes from Bethlehem and he says to the reapers, look at his greeting here. May the Lord be with you. And they say to him, may the Lord bless you. So Boaz is, first of all, he's a responsible owner. He's someone that looks after his business interests. He's not a removed, dissociated someone who's disconnected from his own responsibilities. He's someone that's very actively engaged in his own interests and in being responsible about that. He's also an owner who provides a very positive work environment. I mean, look at the relationship that he has there with his workers. I mean, this is something that's not governed by a labor union contract to make sure that the owner is providing like he should for the employees, or to make sure that the employees are working by the right rules in the business place. This is something that is happening by mutual respect and responsibility and concern for the welfare of one another. He's concerned for his workers. They're concerned to do the best that they can for him. There's a great working relationship that's taking place here as he comes in. And it's all centered around the spiritual tone that's set by Boaz. You know, wouldn't it be great if we go in Monday morning, you know, and I say Monday morning, you know, may the Lord be with you, and all the workers, you know, they come and they embrace me and they say, and may the Lord bless you, you know? I just don't have that as my expectation. But that's how it's going to work out Monday morning. What a tremendous context for work, for respect, for understanding that it's the presence and the blessing of the Lord that accomplishes anything in what we try to do. Our own efforts, you know, if it weren't for the Lord, the laborer, he builds the house in vain. He tries to build up the business in vain. It's a futile pursuit apart from whatever blessing and favor the Lord shows. To be able to acknowledge that so openly and to be able to have that be your greeting to one another, that I just am so glad to see you and wish the Lord's blessing upon you, and in response, I'm so glad to see you and I wish the Lord's blessing upon you in return. That type of mutual spiritual tone, it just shows that Boaz is not somebody who was a spiritual person on Sabbath day and then in the workplace somebody different. You know, he doesn't compartmentalize his relationship with God. And everything for him was involved with the worship and service of God. He was dedicated, his whole life was dedicated to the Lord. He's extremely a man of faith and a man of obedience and a man who wants to see God honored. He wants God honored in that business place. And we, despite the reactions of others, we can have that ourselves. We can desire to see God honored in the place where we labor. We can pray for our fellow workers and desire God's blessing upon them despite whatever the reaction that they have to us. We should be distinguished by those that have love and care for the eternal welfare of those that God has put us shoulder to shoulder with and that we touch with. So whether it's what our concern is for the owners of the business or those that we labor alongside, we should be able to ask for the Lord's blessing and seek the Lord's blessing in that type of context. So these divine appointments, they assume the providential favor of the Lord is what is the key to the whole situation. And then in verses 5 to 7, we see how these divine appointments, they make these surprising providential connections. I mean, everything is just brought together here in these circumstances. So Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, he had a very well-organized structure in the business place where he had delegated certain responsibilities to supervisors who were in charge of other workers, and everything was set up and was functioning very much in a nice administrative type of framework. And yet he also had a personal relationship with everybody at all levels of the organization. It wasn't that he only cared about the one he put in charge as the supervisor. He knew everybody in that situation and knew them, it seemed, personally and cared for them individually. And so he comes and he's inquiring now because he sees this woman who's laboring, who obviously is someone that doesn't look like an Israelite and someone he doesn't recognize as one of the other women that are the ones that have been laboring for him at this location. And so he's curious as to, you know, where has she come from? So he answers, he makes this inquiry, and the servant answers, well, she's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And he gives an explanation of how she came into the workplace there and got integrated into being involved at this location. So we see the politeness and the humility of Ruth in this account, that she didn't just barge in and try to assert her rights and say, well, you know, the law says that I should have access to this and this, and I should be able to do this and this. She very much has deference to those who are in authority there and very much comes in with a polite, respectful type of attitude, and yet an attitude that's not only humble, but it's an attitude that of diligence and of hard work. So the emphasis in what the account gives here is she's been laboring hard the whole day. From the time she came on board with us and knit into things and I put her out in the fields, she's been laboring. And it's a little bit difficult, the Hebrew here. There's some debate is does the Hebrew mean that she has not rested even a little bit? In other words, she's worked continually. She hadn't even rested a little bit. That's what the Septuagint translates it as, and the Vulgate, the Latin version, says she didn't even return home even for a little while, versus the English translations that we have here say, well, she just took a little break and went to the shelter that was set up in the field. I don't know if it's a specific house or if it's just a shelter in the field. So it's either she's been working hard and she just took a little break, or she didn't even take a break at all. But in either case, the emphasis is the same, that she's been hard at work. This is backbreaking labor, and maybe something that she wasn't accustomed to. You know, you might be using some different muscles in what she's doing here, and she's out under the sun, and she's working at harvest time along with these other people. But she's pulling her weight, and she's not complaining. She's not murmuring. And she's there with a cheerful, thankful, humble spirit to work hard and do her part. And so she has a good testimony as to what she's doing here. So she's involved and she's basically surprised by the kindness of God's providence in directing her into these favorable circumstances that now we can recognize as divine appointments. It looked like, from a human perspective, that it was chance, but these were divine appointments that Ruth was experiencing. So we move on in verses 8 to 16, and we see the second surprising blessing of the kind providence of God. The kind providence of God provides for our needs and protects us as we trust in God's favor. Now, we still have to act responsibly. We still have to work hard. You know, we can't sit that by and do nothing. But God is the one who takes the responsibility to be our provider and to be our protector. And God undertakes to do this for Ruth. And so we can see in verses 8 to 9 this aspect of providential provision and providential protection that's orchestrated by Boaz here, who stands in the place of the Lord Jesus to Ruth in the place of the church. Then Boaz said to Ruth, well, listen carefully, my daughter. He starts out in this paternal tone. There must be a significant age difference, even though they're going to end up in a marriage relationship. Boaz is not, that's not what is foremost on his mind. It's not some romantic love at first sight that seems to be taking place here. I mean, he's concerned for her, and he's concerned to protect her, and he's concerned to provide for her. He says, listen carefully, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one. Stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. That's an interesting command. It alerts us to the dangers that are inherent. The need to give that command means he knows the type of lustful intentions of the men that are working there in those fields, and he knows that there, if you have this single unattached woman, that she's in a place that could be a place of danger for her. And so he says, hey, I'm going to make sure that nothing happens to you. And when I command my men, you know, my men obey me. You know, it's like that movie that I go into these things and I never know the details, so I get myself in trouble, you know. But when I give the command, my men obey my command, you know. And Boaz says, I know that these men, they're going to respond and they're going to do what I've said here. It's almost, I think of that Under Armour slogan, we will protect this house. You know, it's like a home field advantage that Boaz is given for Ruth here, to say that you come and you stay, and these are favorable environs. This is a place where you can have security and you can have the confidence that you work hard and don't be distracted by anxieties or fears of other things that might come and impinge upon you. I'll take care of that part. I'll be your protector and I will provide for you. So there's this aspect of providential provision and protection, which is really, when you think of the providence of God, providence, it has in it that word provider is part of it, as a big part of the concept of the providence of God. It's that God is working in a beneficial and positive and kind and compassionate fashion to be the one that provides for us and the one that takes care of us. And that's what God does in his providence. And so this kind providence of God is now going to take care of the needs that Ruth has. What an amazing thing when you think of how hopeless her situation had been as she came into the land of Israel, to have this man of such stature. How is it that somebody who is so important can be taking notice of someone who is so insignificant as a foreigner who has no connection, it seems, or nothing to lay claim on Boaz's concern? And yet, out of his kindness and graciousness, he's doing this. And so we see in verses 10 to 13 this aspect of providential grace. And we see the thankful heart that Ruth expresses as she just falls to her knees in thanksgiving for the favor that's being shown to her as an outsider. So she falls on her face. She bows to the ground. She says to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Well, she had gone out that morning seeking favor. She had been basically praying to God that God would go before her and God would make that divine appointment and bring her into a field where someone would show her favor. And now her prayers are being answered. And she is just beside herself in wonder and astonishment at how surprisingly kind God has been to her to lead her into these favorable paths. And so Boaz responds, and it's interesting here that Boaz knows certain things about Ruth and Naomi. Once Ruth has been identified to him by his administrator there over the servants, he said, "Oh, that's who it is, the one that came from Moab. We all know about the family that came back from Moab, the family that lost their husband and their two sons, the family who had come from a prosperous land-owning family and now come back with nothing, and they're impoverished." He says, "I've known about your kindness and your devotion and what you have done to be loyal to Naomi, to forsake your family and country, to forsake your false gods, and to come and put yourself by faith under the protective wings of the God of Israel, so that you have now made God your refuge and your strength and your fortress and the one that is going to be your protector and provider." And so God is going to reward you, he says. He says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." And so again, she expresses her kindness upon Boaz showing her such comfort and such grace and provision. Now Boaz, as he has all these concerns for Ruth, he doesn't know at this point that as he prays these things, that the Lord's going to use him to fulfill how Ruth is going to be taken care of. And yet that is what's going to transpire here. And so there's this idiom that describes her faith so vividly. "Under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Like a little bird that snuggles under the wings of the mother bird. And it's used figuratively in the Psalms as God as the one who is our protector. I'll just read a couple of verses from Psalm 36, verse 7. Psalm 36, verse 7. "How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings." it speaks of God's loving kindness, and it speaks of us, just like Ruth is now, where she sought refuge, this is under the shadow of God's wings. Psalm 57, verse 1. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. So that concept of God's loving kindness and his truth and protection from enemies, and that we can come to God for our refuge and our strength. And then Psalm 91, verse 4. Psalm 91, verse 4. Let's read from the beginning of Psalm 91 about the security of the one who makes God his refuge and trust. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, you're my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. And then our phrase here in verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. And it goes on and just talks about how the Lord, we make the Lord our refuge as we come to take refuge under his wings. So Boaz, in verses 14 to 16, back in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz speaks to her with some instructions, some exhortations about how she is to labor in his fields and just stay at home there, and how she'll be protected. And there are these providential privileges and providential provisions that are outlined here for Ruth in a surprising fashion. First of all, he takes her at mealtime and brings her over to, you know, go ahead and let's eat basically with the household of my servants. You know, don't be an outsider where you just have your little box lunch and you're eating on the side over there and you're sort of on your own. I'm going to incorporate you into the family to such an extent that I'm going to serve you the meal. I'm going to be the one that takes care of you and provides for you. So Boaz has her come over and eat of the bread and dip your bread here into this vinegar. And so she sat beside the reapers. He served her. That's very significant. You know, he served her the roasted grain. And she ate. Not only did she eat and satisfy, she had some left. So the abundance that God provides for her. And then, again, Boaz gives commands to his servants about, look, I want you to be respectful towards this young woman. I don't want you to make fun of her because she has a foreign accent. You know, I don't want you to tell these Moabite jokes that you might think are funny, you know. I don't want you going, you know, some way with her that's going to ridicule her or going to embarrass her or going to make her feel out of place. I want you to have consideration for her. So he's concerned for her feelings. He's concerned for her whole experience in the workplace there. And he says also, he doesn't say to Ruth, you don't need to work. He says, well, I'm going to have my servants go pull some grain for you, and I'm going to put together a wagon and have it all filled up with whatever we can, and I'm going to have somebody drive that back to Naomi so that you have fun. There's something about the dignity of work and taking the responsibility that she can come home with this satisfaction that she's worked hard all day long and God has blessed and God has provided for her. So there's a lot to learn here about the theology of work. You know, work isn't something that just came in because of the fall. Work was there before the fall. God had created man. He had created Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden to work the garden, to tend the garden. It was a privilege to cooperate with God in his creative activity and in terms of maintaining that creation, in terms of working in the Garden of Eden. That was something that was positive. The fall brought in the sweat and the laborious aspect and the negative aspects of it, but work itself was a positive thing, that man was created to work. And so here, he doesn't just say, I'm just going to provide, you know, in some type of a welfare fashion for Ruth. No, I'm going to uphold her dignity and enable her and make it possible for her labors to be rewarded and to be successful and for her to have an abundance. And so on the side, he goes to his servants and says, now look, don't make it obvious what we're doing here. But, you know, in addition to her sort of gleaning what's fallen on the ground and what you didn't wrap up into the sheaves, why don't you pull out a few clumps from the sheaves as well and let those lie around to make it a little bit easier for her. I don't want to make it too hard for her, but I still want her to work and I want her to enjoy the fruits of her labor because that's going to be something that will be rewarding to her in the long term. And so all of this is worked out on behalf of Boaz to still maintain the dignity and the reward of hard work. So those are two of the surprising blessings of the kind providence of God. The kind providence of God directs us into favorable circumstances that are divine appointments and provides for our needs and protects us as we trust in God's favor. And then last, in verses 17 to 23, the kind providence of God surpasses our expectations of divine blessing. I mean, he just goes on at the end of chapter 2 to describe that everything that took place here went so far beyond Ruth's and Naomi's expectations. So God not only met their prayers and their needs, but he goes in a surpassing way, he goes beyond what we could expect or think. And so there's all of these keys that are mentioned here at the end of the chapter, keys to enjoying God's overflowing blessings. I mean, the first key is to work hard and count your blessings. Verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening. She didn't stop at 2 o'clock and say, well, that's enough for me. I mean, she was a hard worker. She persevered. She worked hard in that field until the evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and she enjoyed looking at it and counting it and saying, look at how much I got. Look at what God blessed me with. And it's a whole ephah of barley, and you can have different descriptions of how much that was. But it was enough to last her and Naomi probably for several weeks, and it was much more than anybody would bring home from a day's work of labor. And so it was something that was, again, overflowing and surpassing and surprising that God accomplished. But she had to work hard. As a result of that, verse 18, she was able to share generously. We don't just work to provide for our own needs. It says after she ate and was satisfied and had what was left over to go and give to Naomi and show, hey, this is to take care of you. And so she goes and she shares generously. Freely we have received, freely give. One of the purposes of work is we get to participate in the joy of giving. That it's more blessed to give than to receive. If we don't work, we don't have that by which we can bless others and we can give to others. And so that's the blessing that Ruth, by God's grace, was able to enjoy as she shared graciously and generously. And then in verses 19 and 20, she blessed her benefactors. As she describes to her mother-in-law what took place, both of them, you know, have this mindset of, may this person, Boaz, be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Here, God is transforming Naomi's bitter spirit to now being able to bless others, now being able to recognize the loving kindness of God. God hasn't withheld his loving kindness. That wasn't the testimony that Naomi had, you know, as she walked into Bethlehem. But now God is changing her heart. Ruth is being used by God to change her mother-in-law's heart. And so that's what hard work is able to do as God brings this abundance. And they appreciate this divine providence that as Naomi makes this identification, it wasn't until the end of verse 20 that this connection is made where Naomi identifies this man Boaz and says, this man Boaz, he's our relative. In fact, he's one of our closest relatives. He's possible that he could be this kinsman redeemer that we'll talk about in subsequent chapters that might be able to perform long-term benefits for us. And so we go on and we see that Ruth perseveres in her labors. And so just as she was instructed by Boaz, she receives the same instruction by Naomi to, you know, what he said is good advice. Stay in his field. Don't go anywhere else. The protection that you'll find is right there in those fields. And so she goes and she perseveres in her labors. And then it says, it closes in verse 23, that she went ahead and she lived with her mother-in-law. She maintained those relationship commitments. And so we have throughout this entire chapter, it's just a surprising account of how God, in his graciousness and his kindness and his compassion, works behind the scenes in ways that seem accidental and seem like chance to us. But in his providence, he provides everything for us. Let's pray.